Are you ready?
We're ready.
You're ready? Right. We're ready. So in that case, we're going to begin our service. There's a verse in the Bible that says, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it." And we come this morning to rejoice and to be glad. For this day, and indeed every day, is a day the Lord has made and the Lord has given to us. So may we indeed celebrate together as we sing his praises. We're going to begin with, "I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart," which is the modern version of "all people that on earth do dwell." They may not realise that, they're the same words of all Psalm 100, but it's less of a dirge. So, let's sing. I hope it's less of a dirge. Just going to pray. Lord, we do bless you this morning because we come this morning in the name of Jesus into your house. Lord, we are glad, we are pleased, we are happy indeed to be here this morning because you are our Lord and our Saviour. You have given to us the hope of life, not just in this world, but indeed in the age to come. We thank you for all that you have done in Jesus Christ for us, things that we do not deserve, things for which we can never earn or win. But Lord, you come this morning to us again and you offer us the forgiveness that is ours. And you ask us to accept that forgiveness and you offer to us the hope of life everlasting. So forgive us our sins, cleanse us from those messes that are in our lives and lead us forward, we pray. Lord, add your blessing now to every part of this service and speak to us by your Spirit, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 10,000 reasons we stand to sing.
Yeah.
Seated. Just looking around, you know it's Father's Day today. Is that, you know that, do you? Yeah. Some people have experienced the benefits of Father's Day, I understand. A cooked, large cooked breakfast. Looking around, though, I imagine there aren't many here who have got fathers around still. Is that true? Yes. No, it's not in. There was a sign in a cafe, doesn't there, somewhere, that said that you could have a free meal if you could bring your mother, if you were over 70 and you could bring your mother and father with you. That was a real good offer, wasn't it? A real good offer. I thought I was going to manage that because my father only died last year, and I thought I was going to be able to get there, but I haven't quite managed it, so I shan't get it. But it's a strange day, Father's Day, because until recently we didn't celebrate Father's Day. It's the benefit of equality, that's what I would say, that we now celebrate Father's Day. And I'm looking forward to an afternoon when my kids are going to arrange something for me. We'll see what that is. It usually involves me cooking scones or something, but there we are. You know, one of the things I've seen recently, and there's some very sad things around, is a father who jumped in the sea to save his kids, and then saved the kids but died himself. And you see this sometimes, don't you? People who give themselves for their children. And sometimes a father is called upon to do such things. We're called upon as parents to give ourselves to others. And I just think as we come this morning to the service of worship, and we come to communion in a bit later on in the service, we recognise that we are here to serve our children, to serve our families, to serve those around us. And I've been to National Trust properties this week. I've been away on holiday. And one of the things that people do, I've noticed, is they go up to flowers and they sort of crush them. And then they smell their fingers. And they smell the blossom. Now, I don't do that because I sneeze a lot if I do that. But you have to damage the flower to get the benefit. Or as we take the cup this morning and drink the wine of communion, that's crushed grapes. Grapes that have been squashed and squeezed and crushed and fermented. And you start to realise that it's only often when we give and allow ourselves to be crushed, perhaps, that we do indeed bring benefit and blessing to others. Jesus once said, "Greater love has no one than this, that they lay down their life for their friends or their family, for those people they love." And so perhaps this morning, as we come into our church, as we think about our lives, perhaps we can truly seek to serve and to bless others. I've just been away on holidays. I say I went to Cornwall this week. It had to be this week because my niece has turned up from New Zealand with her partner, and her partner's quite an incredible character, really. He's about 5'8". He comes from Jerusalem, and he's got very long hair. In fact, sometimes I thought he was Jesus walking with us, because it really was quite weird. You walk along the front, and you turn around, and you see your niece with Jesus. You think, this is really weird. And you go to these sort of sea walls and that, and instead of walking by them like we used to, Jesus would get on them and walk along them, you know? And I think, you can't turn him off. You can't turn him off. He can do what he likes. If he wants to walk on water, he can. But, you know, it's really been a great week, because it's been one of the best weeks I've ever had on holiday, because I spent the whole week trying to make my niece and my and Jesus happy. And it's been good. It's been good. And we drove home on Friday afternoon, and we said to ourselves, we've never had such a lovely holiday when you're trying to help somebody else. It's strange, really. In fact, I'm going to look around for somebody to take with me again, I think, because it's an opportunity to show people the places you love and to share with people the things that you enjoy. And that brings a real blessing. So as we're parents and as we're fathers, and as let's hope and pray that we will truly be able to share our lives with others and to be a blessing to others, to enable God to use us and to extend his kingdom. These are good days to live, and we must share and bless others as much as we can. You know, our fathers may not be here in some cases, but does not the shadow of our fathers' lives cover our lives some way? Do you not still think? I got really hot because I've got no hair now, and unlike my niece's boyfriend, he's got loads of hair. But my head started to burn this week, and I had to go and buy a hat. I went into the shop and put this hat on my head. I looked in the mirror, and I sort of stood back and thought, "What's my dad doing in the mirror?" It was a real shock, you know. It was a real shock. As soon as I put the hat on, because my dad always wore a trilby, and as soon as I put the hat on, it looked just like my dad. So I'm a bit concerned now. But my, I did go in the shop and say, "I'd like a hat for an old man," and the lady says, "Is he outside?" Which I thought was the right answer. But you know, I like to think perhaps that we can see the best in our parents, and we can hope to live like them. But more than that, let's see the best in Jesus, and let's by his Spirit seek to live like him. Let's just pray for other people now. Let's just pause. I'm going to use the BMS prayer diary for today, which is about health this week as well, as part of our prayers. Father God, we come to you this morning and pray for others. We pray for the many people that cross our minds in the hours of the week. Those for whom we are concerned. Those for whom we are happy. Those who have health issues, who need a real blessing at this time. Lord, we think of the many people that are on our minds, the many people that are in our families perhaps, who need a real blessing, change, encouragement from you. We pray, Lord, that this will be so, that you will hear our prayers. Lord, you promise that when we pray, you hear. And you do respond, particularly to those prayers that are in line with your will. And so we do pray for those around us who have needs and who need a blessing. We pray, Lord, that all of our friends will have some knowledge of your love and your grace. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to be a good witness to others, to be Jesus to them, to show ourselves as your servant as we serve and seek to live our lives. We pray for this church. We pray for its work, its witness, its life. We thank you for all that goes on in this place in the days of the week. And we pray for every meeting, every leader of every meeting. We pray for home groups that take place in various homes. And we ask that on each situation you would bless, that you be present to reveal your will and bring about your purposes. We pray, Lord, for Nick and for Dawn as they enter into a new arrangement with this church in September. And we pray that all the plans that are going on now will be blessed by you. The paperwork required will be provided, that all the things that need to happen will happen. And we pray, Lord, for your presence with us as we move into this new era in September. We pray for those who preach Sunday by Sunday. We pray for the themes that we have and the opportunities that preachers have to reveal your will to this church. And we pray, Lord, a blessing on all who preach from this pulpit. Lord, we do pray for others in different parts of the world. We think of our own nation, our own country. We think of the situations that we face on so many occasions. We pray for the Ukraine and the difficulties in that nation at this difficult time. Lord, we pray for peace, but we pray for justice also. And somehow, Lord, we pray that through all these things, that you will bring about your purposes. Lord, we pray that you would do these things quickly, because we do not like to see things as they are. Lord, we come to you also this morning and pray for the Baptist Missionary Society. We have a responsibility to pray for those who serve on our behalf in other countries. And this morning we're asked to pray for the health care that takes place in Afghanistan. We think of many who struggle. We think of the way in which Afghanistan is becoming a very poor nation. No longer is the Western world involved in that country as it was. And we pray particularly, as we were asked this morning, for women in particular who get neglected and treated badly in that country. We pray for their health. We pray for those who are pregnant or who have to go into hospital, and we pray, Lord, that you would indeed be close to those BMS workers who support and encourage at such difficult times. Lord, grant your blessing on those who work on our behalf in the health service in Afghanistan. And Lord, we pray now for the wider world in which we live. Lord, it isn't just Ukraine where they fight. There are many places where there's hatred and war and dislocation. Lord, we pray for so many places, Sudan and parts of Ethiopia, for various civil wars that take place, Lord, in just those places like Costa Rica, Lord, and places where there are difficulties, and Venezuela, where the government and people do not see eye to eye. Lord, where things could be so much better, but they're not because of dictators. Lord, we pray for the world in which we live. And we pray, Lord, that your will is done in so many places and in so many situations. So hear our prayers, add your blessing now to our lives, and extend your kingdom, we pray, because we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I'm going to read the Bible, then the music group are going to come up and sing, help us to sing our hymn before the sermon. Now we're going through the churches in Revelation, and I believe Nick started with Ephesus last week. I didn't know whether he would start with Ephesus, you never know, with preachers, they change their mind. And we're just going to look this morning at the church at Smyrna. I've got a picture on my telephone. I went to a little village in Cornwall last week, and Cadgwith, if ever you've seen Cadgwith, it's not an easy place to drive into. And as you walk down, there's a cottage called Smyrna. So I took a picture, and I thought if I was more techie, I'd have put it on the screen. But it just says Smyrna, so you don't need me to do that, do you? So, the letter that Jesus writes to Smyrna. Oh, we'll talk about letters later on. To the angel of the church in Smyrna. These are the words of him who is the first and the last, the one who died and yet came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and not, but are the synagogue of Satan. But do not be afraid that you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. But be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give to you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. These are good words, and we will refer to them. There's not many words, are there? So the sermon should be quite short. that's not always so, though, is it? Few words, long sermon sometimes. It'll be all right. This should be done by half past 11 this morning, even though it's communion, I hope. Right, we're going to sing. We're going to sing Salvation Belongs to Our God. And I do like this song. I really find it, it really puts over to me what God has to say to us. Salvation Belongs to Our God. I'll just tell you a joke. I probably told you before, but it's just one of those jokes I sometimes lie in bed and tell myself again because that's so funny, you know? So there's this, in the old days, the minister used to go and stand up at the church and shake hands with people. And in those days, a little boy went out and shook hands with the vicar and said, "When I get older, vicar, I'm going to give you a lot of money." And the vicar looked at him. He said, "Oh, I don't need lots of money." "Oh, you do," he said. "My daddy says, you're a very poor preacher." So, there we are. Let's just pray. Lord, well, our desire is, Lord, that as we look at your word this morning, you will speak to us, that these few lines in Revelation chapter 2 will be a blessing to us. And we ask it, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, you can get two sorts of letters. I'm sure you will agree with me. Some are quite lengthy. When I used to be at college, my mother used to write to me every week. And they were pages, pages and pages. And sometimes when you do write letters to people you like and love, you do write pages. But in the days of the early church, you couldn't get hold of paper. It was often animal hides that had been dried. It was expensive stuff. And on top of that, it's the sort of letter anyway that is more official, this letter. If you get a letter from a doctor or a taxman, you get a huge piece of A4 with just a couple of sentences on, don't you? "Be there at 10:30. Or something like that, or a tax man just tells you how much you owe him. That's all you get, you know, and then he says regards or best wishes or something, and that's all you get, just a huge piece of A4 with loads of addresses on and telephone numbers you can't get through on and all these sort of things, and then there's just this sentence telling you what you need to know from the official body. Now this morning, I think we're in that sort of realm, really. We're in the realm of having the sort of things that we need to know from Jesus. This church is being told what it needs to know, what it needs to get to grips with. There are some people who see these churches in Revelation as seven churches spreading through the ages. So you've got Ephesus last week refers to that church in the first century, which lost its love, first love, and became cold towards Jesus. And this second church is sometimes seen as the church during the Roman emperors, before the Roman emperor became a Christian, and these next 200 or 300 years when persecution and harm was the lot of the Christian who believed. And so we come this morning to look at this letter that is written by Jesus to this church to remind them of what is important and what needs to happen. The physical attributes of these cities also are quite interesting. And the physical attributes of Smyrna are things that we need to take regard to. For instance, it was a magnificent city. It was a wonderful city. It was a good city. In days when cities weren't that big and weren't that great, it was a splendid city. But in the year 600 BC, there was a massive earthquake and the city was destroyed. And the people of Smyrna spent the next 300 or 400 years rebuilding it and making it back to be the church, the city it ought to be. And then in 200 BC, again, there was an attack. There was this foreign nation that came down and just destroyed the city, a bit like Putin has in parts of Ukraine, just damaged it, razed it to the ground, and caused the city once again to be in a mess. And here we are, just after, about 80 years after the death of the new century, 80 AD, here we have Jesus talking to this church. And once again, the city had risen from the ashes. And so it's not uncommon and not surprising that Jesus should present himself to this city, this church, as the one who was dead but came alive. They would understand that. They would know that Jesus had died and came alive. They know their city was dead and it came alive once again. And they would know that, and that would help them to understand. This city is the embodiment of life after death. And Jesus wants this church to know that he brings life after death. And I think it's important that we always recognise that. I sat on Plymouth Hoe on Friday afternoon with two very old ladies, and we sat there, I was eating my ice cream and they were just chatting, and this one woman said to the other, "Do you know," she said, "the more I look at my life, the more I realise how frail and how old and how short it is." And she was just talking like that to her friend, and I just thought to myself, you know, she's right. Life is short. Life doesn't does happen very quickly. And we need to perhaps recognise that there is a life beyond this world, a life that we can look forward to, can aspire to. And all these letters in Revelation are pointing us to that day when we shall indeed overcome this world and benefit in the next. But Jesus looks at this church and looks at these people and he says, I know your poverty, I know your tribulations. I know that nothing in your life is good at the moment, and yet it doesn't go unnoticed. Our Lord does see us. Jesus sees us on good days and bad days. He sees the difficulties that we have. He sees the things that worry us. He sees the things that concern us. He sees the problems that we have that may not be a problem to somebody else, but to us they are. This is the Jesus that we come to this morning, who is aware of our situation. He knows. He knows these things, and he knows us, and he's promised to be with us always, and he's promised to bless us always. And I think it's important that we take this and recognise this Jesus who spots these things. Remember that time when Thomas was in the upper room? Remember poor old Thomas? He wasn't there the first night when Jesus appeared after his resurrection. And he stood there and he said to the disciples, I'm not going to believe unless I see the holes in his hands and the cut in his side. I'm not going to believe. And the next Sunday night when they were in that upper room, Jesus turned up and as soon as he came in, he said to Thomas, here's my hands, look at my side. Jesus had heard those words. And yet he made Thomas wait 7 days before he answered him. And he was very conscious of what Thomas was saying and thinking. He knows what you say. He knows what you think. And he's got plans and purposes for you and for me. It may not take place at our speed. It may not take place in the way we want it to. But Jesus is very much aware and he's very much on the case. Jesus also recognises that this church is rich or has had richness in the past but now is faced with poverty. He knows that. And yet he recognises the true riches that we have. Not the physical wealth that we might measure, but he recognises the true wealth that we have. The knowledge of God, the love of God, the friendship that God offers to us. This is truly a wealth and a blessing that comes to us. We are very wealthy people. You know, King George VI, that's the father of the Queen, the present Queen, he in 1916, he served on a destroyer in the North Sea, and he was one of the lieutenants on that ship. He's royalty. He is possibly, and he wasn't at that time, the future King of England, but he didn't know it at the time because his brother was going to be the king. And he went out to fight, and he stood on this deck of this ship, and he saw many ships nearby sunk and damaged. He saw many colleagues killed and injured. But he still gave his life and he served. He was a wealthy man in many respects. I'm sure he could have got out of it if he'd wanted to. But he was a man who also believed that God was with him and that God would guide him and lead him, as I believe we all do. We all believe this. That God has purposes. So when you look back, you see that God's hand was in that or in this or working in that situation. And that king, as future king, as he stood on board that ship, He allowed his life to be in God's hands, and he recognised his true wealth, as I think we saw during the speeches during the Second World War. He recognised the true wealth and the true power that comes not from human resources, but from God himself. You know, 7 times during the Second World War, King George VI called the nation to pray. On 7 separate occasions, he asked the nation to gather and to pray. And particularly just before Dunkirk evacuation took place, he asked for prayer. Do you know they were queuing for more than 1/2 mile to get into Westminster Abbey to pray? Do you know that? Queuing to get into Westminster Abbey. They queue to get into the tennis now. And he just realised the recognition in those days of where our help comes from. Our help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. I stood in a small village on last Sunday night, actually, in Coverack in Cornwall. And a few years ago, I'd seen a film of the lifeboat in Coverack. Now, in the lifeboat situation in Coverack is this, that when the men went out, and those days they didn't have engines, diesel engines and powerful ships like they do now, but they used to have to get the boat out and row it out to the sea. And they didn't used to do it on calm days, they did it on rough nights, that's when the danger was. And do you know what happened in that village? Whenever the boat went out, whenever the men from the village were sent into that boat, everybody else, particularly their wives and families, would go back home or into the church and they'd pray until the boat came back in. What a support those men received. What a recognition what there was of a real divine intervention and a divine presence. What a recognition of where our true strength and true health and true wealth comes from. This is the world in which we live, a world which has lost its way these days, a world which doesn't realise where true wealth lies, where true strength is, a world that doesn't recognise the God who created and who gave us our lives. And so Jesus also knows the slander and the blasphemy, the lies that have been spoken on about the church and about the truths that they speak. The synagogue of Satan, it is called. But Jesus knows what's true and what's lies. Jesus knows what's right and what's wrong. You know, we live in a world today where there's a lot of fake news, where there's a lot of mistruths, where things are said that are truly not right. And it's not just President Putin's men who say lies. You know, we hear lies on our own television screens, from our own presenters. We live in a world where people don't speak the truth, where truth, as Isaiah said, has fallen over in the street and no longer exists. But Jesus knows all that. He knows that we live in a world filled with lies, and he knows that he is, and he offers himself as, the ultimate truth. On so many occasions in the Bible, remember Joseph was accused by Potiphar's wife of committing adultery, and it wasn't true. And he went to prison for it. Naboth had a vineyard and he was invited to a meeting with the king, and two witnesses stand up and falsely say that he's said things that are wrong. Jesus himself was condemned by those who shouted and said things in the crowd on Good Friday that were not true. Jesus knows these things. He knows the world we live in, and he is very conscious of these situations. So Jesus says this basically, do not fear the future. Do not fear, but trust in God. He knows what we have to go through, and he even limits this to 10 days. So I don't think that's 10 particular days. I don't think you could tick off the days of persecution, but Jesus knows that these people have only to last for a short while before he will offer them a blessing and bring an end to their struggles and their trials. So be faithful. Keep the faith. Keep looking up to the Lord, trust in him, know that there's a better time and better place. The crown of life is for those who keep the faith and run the race. The Olympic Games, you know, I don't know about Olympic Games. My son's had this brilliant idea some years ago that he'd like to enter the Olympic Games, and he thought he would like to do the 100 metres. He thought that because you only have to run for 7 seconds. That's what he said. If you do the marathon, you've got to run for hours. But if you go and do it, you can fly out to wherever you go out to, and you can just run for, 10 seconds, and that's all you've got to do to win an Olympic medal. And he thought it was the easiest option. My son's always looking for the easiest option. But you know as well as I do that just to run that 100 yards, you've got to do some practicing. I mean, for instance, it's quite unlikely that I could just go out there and run 100 yards as fast as Linford Christie or whoever, Roger Bannister, or whoever runs these fast speeds. It's unlikely. My stomach's probably a little bit too big for a start off. It would get in the way. So I'd have to leave it on the side, perhaps, wouldn't I? So we're in this situation where sometimes we want to take the shortcut and sometimes we want the easy option, but I think the Bible tells us that life is a marathon. Life's a 10,000 metre run. Life is not about doing things quickly and cutting corners. Life is about going the distance. About, as we talked earlier, about being a good dad or even a good mum. About being there for your children. As some lady I heard once said in Kettering, she was living in an old people's home, and she said that she was quite pleased that she'd managed to get her oldest child into an old people's home in recent years. So she was in her late 90s, and she managed to get a girl her daughter, who was in her 70s, into this care, this home as well. And you know, we never stop caring for our children, even when we get to a great age. And we come this morning and recognise that life, that the work of Christ and the Church of Jesus Christ requires people who give themselves to his work on a daily and regular basis. If you're going to be an athlete, you've got to do the practice, put the hours in, eat the right food and be in the right places. And if we're going to be a Christian, we've got to be the same. We've got to read our Bibles and take note of what God has to say to us and receive his blessing on a regular basis so that we can give out his blessing and be part of his purposes and his kingdom. You know, the name of the city is Smyrna. And Smyrna means myrrh. Now, myrrh is one of those things that you can tell by its smell, apparently. The smell of myrrh is something that really is special. One of those gifts that Jesus was given when he was born, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It's a sweet-smelling perfume, but it comes by the crushing. It comes by the damage that he's done to the plant. And so we recognize the bruised and the crushing of this plant is something that's required in order for this scent, this smell, this aroma to be released. And this morning we recognize that perhaps that's what God is doing to this church in Smyrna, and perhaps in our lives too. We're going through difficulties, we have struggles, we have issues to face, and we face these things. And as we do so, the smell of Jesus, the character of Jesus, is released. Let me close this morning by telling you just one story. There was a missionary who went for 30 years to work on a Pacific island. He went there was not a single Christian on the island, and he went there with the sole purpose of starting a church. Well, for 30 years he worked on this island, and not one person became a Christian. He came towards the end of his life, and as he came towards the end of his life, rather than give up and go home, he didn't. He stayed there. And he died a slow and painful death with an illness. And when he died, the Missionary Society sent somebody else. They thought, this chap's obviously no good. We'll send somebody else. So they sent somebody else to this island, and this other person arrived. And within a few weeks, he'd got a few services going. Within a few months, he'd baptised almost half the population of the village he was living in. And he said to them, how is it that you didn't respond to the previous man? How is it that I've come here? I've done nothing. I've just preached about Jesus and you've responded immediately. How is this happened? And the chief came to him and said this. He said, look, he said, we didn't believe what that man said. But we watched him. We watched his life. We watched the way he dealt with struggles. We watched the way he always believed and trusted and always lived out his life faithfully to what he believed. We watched him. And we watched him die and we buried him over there. And when he died, we realized that what he said was true. And so we determined that when we next able to, we would respond to the gospel. And this missionary came in, as I say, and he formed a church, and the blessings of God were on that place for many years. So don't think, don't measure things in human terms. Don't think that what you do and what you say is irrelevant. Don't try and cut corners and just go for the 100 meters. Go for the marathon. Go for the long run. Give yourself to God's work. Allow God to use you as he used the church at Smyrna to be a blessing to others. Allow God to extend his kingdom. You know, we don't see the half. We're just called to do our bit, to face the trials and difficulties, to believe and to trust and to move forward. Be faithful to the point of death, says Jesus, and I will give to you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And those who overcome will not be hurt by the second death. The first death's not a problem. It's the second death that we need to protect ourselves against by accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Saviour, the power of the cross that enables us to rise to life. As I say, Smyrna died twice and on both occasions rose to life. May we also trust God to raise us to life eternal. Amen. We're going to sing, Here is Love Vast as an Ocean, and when we've finished, we're going to sit and take communion together. Which one are you going to pray in the end?
I am.
You're going to pray. They were going to decide you in the fourth hymn who was praying. So clearly they've decided. That's good. So you can sit down. Yeah, sit down. You know, Jesus says to us this morning, if Jesus walked through that door this morning, he'd simply look to each one of you and he'd say, you are forgiven. And the question really is, do you believe it? That's the question. And so we come this morning to decide whether or not we believe that and to believe that Jesus Christ, by his death and resurrection, gives to us that forgiveness and that healing that only he can give. It's a forgiveness that we need. We can't enter into the kingdom without this forgiveness. We're too dirty. You know, when your son comes in from playing football covered in mud, you want him in the house, but not the mud. So if you're my brother-in-law, you get the hosepipe and wash him down outside, and then you bring him in. And that's what God wants. He wants us in his house, but he wants the sin washed away. And that's why we come this morning, to have the sin washed away. And we do need to do that by believing in Jesus. And so we come as God's people to gather around the Lord's table. The book of Hebrews claims that the real gathering takes place in heaven. That's where the real things happen, where Jesus' sacrifice is accepted by God. But we gather here on earth as a shadow, a pale shadow of what's happening up there. We gather to eat bread and drink the cup. We gather to remember what Jesus did, what he offers to us. And our responsibility is simply this. It's to believe. It's to accept. That's all we have to do. We haven't got to do any big deal, make any special proclamation, even come and stand at the front and speak. We simply need to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour. Like the man with the one talent, we're in danger of burying that good news, that opportunity in the sand, and not using and working with the gift that God gives to us. We are foolish if we fail to act and respond to the gracious call of our Lord. Our communion gathers us over bread and cup as the start of our new lives together with him. Not the end, but the beginning of a life that walks with him. And so we're going to receive from the Lord as we offer ourselves to him. Often we say we're going to be a living sacrifice as we offer ourselves to live out our lives for him in the future. We must use and not bury God's wonderful gift of forgiveness. So, if we say we have no sins, then we do deceive ourselves. We lie to ourselves. We talked about lies this morning. And there's no truth in us. But if we confess our sins to God, then he will keep his promise. He will do what is right. He will forgive us our sins. And he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, as Peter said to us quite clearly in Acts chapter 2. So Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. Blessed is the one whose sin is forgiven, whose iniquity is put away. Blessed is the one to whom the Lord does not impute blame, and in whose spirit is no guile or deceit. I'm just going to pray a short prayer, and then we shall hear. And then I'm going to invite you to say the Lord's Prayer, which I've written down here because I can't remember it. And then we're going to introduce communion. Let's just pray. Almighty God, you know us through and through. You know us when we speak, when we are quiet. You know what we think. You know our deepest desires. Indeed, Lord, no secrets are hidden from you. Cleanse us, we pray. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts and the sins of our lives by the inspiration of your Spirit and by the sacrifice of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ, that we might perfectly love you and truly honour your holy name through Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Saviour. Amen. We say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Apostle Paul gives us the institution of the Lord's Supper. He says, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, on the night he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After the supper, in the same way, he took the cup and gave it to each of them, saying, this cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We're going to do as we often do, and we're going to pray before the bread and the cup, and Chris is going to pray.
Thank you.
I will sit down, thank you. Thank you for the chair. So after giving thanks, Jesus took the bread, and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this in memory of me." We shall take the bread and receive it, and we shall eat it immediately, and make our own peace with God through Jesus Christ as we take that bread, which represents his body, broken for us. The body of Christ, given for you. In the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant, sealed by my blood. Whenever you drink it, remember me." And so we're going to drink this cup as we remember the sacrifice of Jesus, as we accept again for ourselves all that God has done for us in Jesus Christ. The blood of Christ shed for you. We retain the cup and then we shall drink it together. Drink and remember the blood of Christ was freely shed for you, and be thankful. Your death, O Lord, we commemorate. Your resurrection, we confess. We await your second coming. Father of all, we give you thanks and praise, for while we were still far away, you met us in Jesus Christ, your Son, and brought us home. Dying and living for us, you declare your love and gave us grace and opened the gates of heaven. May we who share Christ's body live his risen life. May we who drink the cup bring life to others. And may we to whom the Spirit lights give light to the world. So keep us firm, we pray, in the hope that you have given to us. And may we all, and your children together, with all the earth, live to praise your holy name through Jesus, who is Lord and Saviour. Amen. We sing our final hymn, which is an expression of faith. "The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want." It's to the new tune.
Trust.
So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord look upon you with favour and give you his peace. And may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son and Holy Spirit rest and remain with us, with those who we love, now and for always. Amen.